With 9 years of marriage experience behind me, some of you men are no doubt wondering, with what qualifications do I come forward this morning to speak on the role of the husband in the Christian home? Bud View has an uncanny ability to discern what my greatest spiritual needs are. So every summer, Bud asked me to speak on those particular subjects. And so I always look forward to Bud's coming because I have a little revival with the Lord. Get my own life squared away and then come over and share some thoughts and confess my sins to the conference. Seriously, I suppose that if any of us felt we were qualified to speak on this subject, we would be thereby admitting that we were disqualified. The areas that I have to share with you this morning, and if I'm nervous, it's because of all you wives are here. The area that I have to share are in the areas of fundamentals. Now, I make no apology for this. Last week, I noticed in the paper, in the sports page, an article about some comments of John Ralston, the new coach of the Denver Broncos. He's been hired, hopefully, to give us the same kind of team that he has given to Stanford for the last several years. And they're having their training camp, and the comment was that Coach Ralston was appalled at the lack of skill in the fundamentals of these football players, these professional football players, as they started practice. And as I read this article, I thought to myself, of all of the thousands of young boys that go out for football in high school, and if they're good, they've probably started by the time they were in the eighth or ninth grade, and so they've had at least 4 years of exposure to football and to the fundamentals. And out of all of these thousands of boys that play football in high school, a certain select group of those boys receive scholarships to play football in colleges. Obviously, these are the best of the high school crop. And so they go to college, and for 4 more years, they are exposed to the fundamentals of football. And then as they graduate, the pros go through the list, and they look at all of these. By now, it's been reduced to maybe a few thousand young men, 21 to 22 years of age, who've had 7 or 8 or 9 years of exposure and experience in football, and they again select the best that the college crowd has to offer. And these men become professional football players. And then, most of these men have been with the Denver Broncos or some other professional football team for another 3 to 5 years. And so we're looking at 10 to 12 years exposure. And Coach Ralston's comment was, they need sharpening up in the fundamentals. And anyone who knows anything about athletics knows that we can never get away from the fundamentals. And as I thought about that, I thought how true it is in the Christian life that we can never get away from the basics of the Christian life. Whether it's the basics of Bible study or quiet time or prayer life or the basic relationships in the home. And so this morning, I'd like for us to take a few minutes to review the basic relationships that the husband has in the home. Now, a husband has 3 relationships in the home. You might illustrate this by drawing a diamond, that is a square, you know, tilted to where it's sitting on one corner rather than on an edge. And at the top of that diamond, write the word Christ. At the 2 middle corners of the diamond, you can write husband on one side and wife on the other. And then at the bottom corner, children. Now, there's no significance in which corner these go on. If you draw a line straight across, a horizontal line straight across from husband to wife, you will see that there are 3 lines leading out from the point where the husband is. 1 line leads to Christ. another to his wife, and the third to his children. And this would represent the three relationships that a husband must maintain to maintain the proper role of the husband in the Christian home. Now, you're going to consider the relationship of the parents to the children on Thursday morning. So this morning, we're not even going to touch on that unless it just incidentally comes up in some illustration. The whole week here is concerned with your relationship to Jesus Christ. And so our time this morning is concentrating on this, really the second of the three relationships, the relationship of husband to wife. And I want to consider this under three headings. The first is the lordship of Jesus Christ. The second is the leadership of the husband. And the third is love. Lordship, leadership, and love. First of all, in order for a husband to play the proper role in the Christian home, the lordship of Jesus Christ in his life must be preeminent. George Whitefield was once asked if a certain man was a Christian, and he replied, "I don't know. I've never seen him at home." All of us, I'm sure here, by virtue of the fact that we're here this week, that we've taken a week of our vacation to come here, assent in principle to the lordship of Jesus Christ. This is why we're here, to learn more about the outworking of this in our lives. And so while we give mental assent to the lordship of Jesus Christ in principle, we find often that the application of this breaks down in our homes. We oftentimes treat our co-laborers at work with more consideration than we do our families. We wouldn't think of losing our temper and yelling at our co-laborers the way we may yell in our home. We look upon the home as the place where we can, quote, be ourselves. But too oftentimes we interpret that as being our old selves. That is, of giving free vent, of giving rein to our old habits of our sinful nature, of temper, and laziness, and carelessness, and unkemptness. I remember reading once of a man who was an efficiency engineer. He was a consultant in the matter of going around to businesses and helping these businesses be more efficient. But his drawers in his home and his toolbox and his workbench were absolute chaos. And every time that he packed to go on a trip, which was quite frequently because he was a consultant, and, you know, he spent his days in other people's businesses helping them, every time that he packed to go on a trip, it was just a major crisis. You know, he couldn't find this and he couldn't find that, and he was late for his plane and so forth. And finally one day his wife said, "A mighty poor advertisement you are for your business as an efficiency engineer. You spend so much time shaping up other people, why don't you stop and shape up yourself?" Now, there wasn't anything very spiritual in that. This was in a secular book. But it illustrates a point. That we oftentimes live a double standard. We have one standard at home and another standard before people at work, our company, or something like this. By the way, the sequel to that story was that as he got on the plane, he was stung quite deeply by these words from his wife, and when he finally got over his resentment, he realized that she was right, and he did shape up himself. So her admonition had a positive effect. But it illustrates, as I say, the point that we often have a double standard. And so, whereas we can sit here this week and talk very knowingly and very sincerely about the lordship of Christ, We need to realize that when we go home, there's something about going in that front door. When we shed our coat, we seem to shed our spirituality at the same time. And we need to be aware of this. And the first place to begin to practice the Lordship of Jesus Christ is in our relationship with our wife and with our children. The second thing about the Lordship of Christ is that there is a chain of command in the home that begins with Jesus Christ. The husband, as the head of the home, is also one under authority. He's like the Roman centurion in Matthew 8, who said to Jesus, "All you have to do is speak the word. I understand the principle of authority because I am a man under authority and I have men under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." And he was saying to Christ, "I understand very well the principle of authority. I am both in authority and I am under authority." And husbands, we are both in authority and we are under authority. And the authority that we have is not vested in us per se. That is to say, we have no inherent authority simply because we are the male species. The authority that we have, we derive from the real, ultimate authority, Jesus Christ, the Lord of our lives. When I was an officer in the Navy, one of our duties was to stand what we call the officer of the deck watch. And when the ship is in port, an officer has this duty for a 24-hour period. And it's particularly pertinent along about 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon when those who have liberty, that means they can leave the ship for the night until 0800 the next morning, when they go ashore and the commanding officer goes ashore, then the duty officer, the officer of the deck, is technically in command of that ship until the commanding officer returns the next morning. And I well remember our captain, as a young naval officer, I remember his saying to a group of us one day, "Gentlemen, I want you to understand that when I leave the ship and you have the duty, you are in command. You are the commanding officer of this ship. But remember, there is always tomorrow morning." What was he getting at? Tomorrow morning, you will have to give account to me. You are the absolute authority, but you are under authority. You are under my authority. And husbands, the day is coming when we will have to give account of the way that we run our homes. There is a book written with the title, "Have We No Rights?" It was written by a missionary lady concerning missionaries, and it was to deal with problems of interpersonal problems of missionaries on the field. And the object of the book was to bring out the fact that we don't have rights that we can insist upon. And husbands, we have no rights. We have authority. Sometimes in counseling with couples who've had even less experience than we've had in rearing children, I bring this out to them that as parents, we don't have certain inalienable rights with respect to our children. The respect that we're to receive from our children, we derive as the representative of God to that child. And husbands, the respect that is to be due to us as the head of the family is derived as a representative of Jesus Christ. It is not inherent within ourselves. And if we can get this, and you may think I'm belaboring this, but so oftentimes, I see the situation where a husband feels that because he's a man, and he's taken this idea of wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. And he's warped it, and he's perverted the meaning of it to mean that he himself is somebody. But remember, we're in authority, but we are also under the authority of Jesus Christ. And the third thing I want to say on the Lordship of Jesus Christ is that we need to be open to being taught and receiving advice. Ecclesiastes 4:13 says, "Better is a poor and a young child than an old and foolish king who will no longer receive advice." It's Ecclesiastes 4:13. And if a king needs to be open to receiving advice, how much more do we, just common garden variety husbands, need to be open to this? And where this is pertinent is because so oftentimes that advice will come to us from our wives. And we don't like this. We don't like for her to have a little bit of an edge on insight into a particular situation. But we must be open to instruction from whatever source it comes. And if it comes to us from our wives, praise God that He's given us a wife with discretion and good sense and good judgment. Then the second area, the area of leadership of the husband in the home. Now turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, the classic passage on the husband and wife relationship. The leadership of the husband in the home. I'll begin with verse 21, reading from the Revised Translation. "Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. As the church is subject to Christ, so let wives also be subject in everything to their husbands." Now, wives, don't get nervous. We're going to read verse 25 on in a few minutes. But the point I want to make here is when Paul, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, says to wives, "Be in submission to your husbands," he is by implication saying, "Husbands, assume the leadership for your wives." You cannot follow a leader who will not lead. And so oftentimes, by the way, this is one of the problems where, to use the old homely expression, the wife is wearing the pants in the family. It's because a vacuum has been created, a vacuum of leadership, and the wife has had to step in to preserve some kind of order in that little society called a home. Now, there are several misnomers about leadership, or misconceptions, I should say, not misnomers. But I have been cast in the position of a leader of one sort of another since I was an older teenager. And I do not want to be presumptuous in saying that all of the wisdom concerning leadership is distilled in my little mind. But over the years, I have come to a couple of conclusions. That leadership basically can be reduced to two fundamental things. One of these is not that you have to be better at the particular job than the people whom you are leading. It's not that. I believe it was of Andrew Carnegie that it was said that the secret of his leadership was his ability to gather around him men who had abilities superior to his own. And men, as the leaders of our homes, we do not have to outshine our wives in every area. Perhaps you feel that your wife is more proficient in Bible study than you are. That's okay. Perhaps she's a better bookkeeper and can handle finances better than you can. That's okay. If you look over in Acts chapter 11, verse 25, Barnabas was sent up to the church at Antioch to follow up this big evangelistic crusade that had happened up there. And he went up and surveyed the situation, and immediately he departed for Tarsus to seek out Saul, who later became, of course, Paul. Now, Barnabas had had some contact with Paul, and I'm reasonably sure, that Barnabas knew that Paul was a better man than he was. That he had had all of his formal theological training at the feet of Gamaliel and in the Jewish law and the Old Testament, that he was a better speaker, that he had insight and a penetrating mind and the ability to logically marshal his arguments. And Barnabas, in a sense, was what we would call today just a nice, big-hearted, lovable guy. But Barnabas was not afraid to bring in as a co-laborer, someone whose abilities, whose gifts, were demonstratedly better than his own. He was not competing with Paul. They were both on the same team. And husbands, we are not competing with our wives in this area of leadership. We are both on the same team. We both, hopefully, have the same objective that our home might glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, if you have the misconception that in order to lead in your home, you have to outshine your wife in every area, dismiss that thought. Wherein then does leadership consist? I believe that the main task of a leader is to accept and carry responsibility. To accept and carry responsibility. I once said to a co-worker of mine, and I was trying to help him, I said, "You are smarter than I am, and you work harder than I do. There's only one reason why you're working for me rather than my working for you. I am willing to carry the responsibility." And he was not. I was trying to get through to him the fact that he should be. And husbands, I believe that one of the greatest faults that we have is our unwillingness to carry the responsibility in the home. Our wives will do a lot of planning and a lot of hard work, but they want us to take the time to listen, to consult, to approve. You may think, "I don't care what color drapes you get for the bedroom. Go ahead and get what you want." And that leaves her a bit insecure. Even if you don't care, take the time to say, "Well, I think those are great, or if you don't think they're great, tell her so." She'll appreciate it. Our wives want us to bear the responsibility. We can delegate activities, but we cannot abdicate our responsibility. Now, twice a year at our school, they have what they call a parent-teacher-pupil conference. You know, and I mean, you understand what this is. You probably have it yourself. And this is where the teacher, in the presence of the pupil, tells the parent how the child is doing. Now, usually, it's not practical for me to attend that conference because it occurs during the middle of the working day. So my wife goes. But I have a responsibility to find out what went on in that conference. I have a responsibility for the education of my children as much or more so than my wife does. I cannot leave her to carry that responsibility alone. I have to bear it. And I think you know that there is a difference between doing the work and bearing the responsibility. And what I'm saying here is the wife may often be cast in the role of doing the work, but husbands, we must bear that responsibility. I know Walt Hendrickson, and I'm sure all of you are aware of the situation in their home with little Walter, who for some 18 months now has been just on the brink with leukemia. And quite often, even in this situation, it's necessary for Walt in his work to be gone. And I remember his making the statement one day that when he would return home, you could almost visibly see Liette, his wife, transfer that responsibility from her shoulders back to his. Now, she might continue to do the same work, but she could not bear that responsibility. I was in a seminar several months ago on the family relationship, and one of the questions that was asked of the seminar leader is, what can a wife do when she disrespects or when she has no respect for her husband? This is a very common problem. Now, my object here is not to give you his answer this morning, but rather to give you what I think is the cause. A woman does not lose respect for a man because he does not have ability, but because he will not carry the responsibility. He acts irresponsibly. He does not take his role as a husband and a father seriously. He thinks that his sole responsibility in the family is to bring home the paycheck, and that having done that, his responsibilities are over, and that now he's free to play golf and go out and be with the boys and spend every evening in front of the boob tube and this kind of thing. And this is where a woman begins to lose respect for her husband. And so I believe, it's my own opinion, that the most fundamental task of a leader, any leader, but a leader in a home, the husband, is to assume and to bear the responsibility. The second thing, Lorne Sanney says that his task as the leader of the Navigators consists in clarifying and maintaining the objective, keeping the Navigator work on course. His task is not to do the work of the ministry, but to ensure that the work that is done by all of these 400 or 500 ministers running around all over the world is the work that God has given us to do. And one of the tasks of the leader in the home, the husband, is to clarify and maintain the objective of that home. Have you ever sat down and ask yourself, what is the objective of our home, of our family. Dr. Louis Evans, famous Presbyterian minister, used to be pastor of Hollywood Presbyterian Church, used to always ask couples when they came to him for marital counseling this question: what are you living for? And husbands, we have the responsibility of testing every activity in our home against our objective. We have the responsibility, first of all, of determining that objective before God. And remember, we're presupposing here this morning that Christ is the head of our home. What is Christ's objective for our home, for our family? We need to clarify that, and we need to work at maintaining that objective. And you can readily see that this is in the area of judgment. And I believe that God, in making men and women to complement one another, has basically given to men a little bit of an edge here. And wives, I don't mean to say that you're inferior. But the logical thinking process that a man generally uses fits into this area of judgment. But men, having been given this ability by God, we must use it to clarify and maintain the objectives of our home. This is the area, this is the way that we can provide the leadership. You notice I have not said that we have to outdo our wives in everything, that we have to be better than they are, but we have to bear the responsibility and we have to set and maintain the objectives of our home. And if you will give yourself to those two things, you will be followed. And then the third area is the love of the husband for the wife. And this brings us to verse 25 in Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Verse 28, even so husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. There are several things I'd like to call our attention to here in this matter of loving our wives. The first one is that we are commanded to do this. We are commanded to love our wives. Loving our wives is not a higher option that we can choose. We don't, as it were, get any brownie points for loving our wives. This is the least of our duties. When we have loved our wives, we would be like the servants in Luke 17, or where Jesus said, when you've done all these things, say we're unprofitable servants. We've done that which was our duty to do. We are commanded to love our wives. To do anything less than this is to live a substandard Christian life. I recall that just before Eleanor and I were married, I was reading this passage, and I remember reading, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and I remember praying, Lord, help me to love Eleanor as you love the church. And I can recall feeling very spiritual for having prayed this. Now I thought, you know, I'm really doing something. I'm really asking the Lord for something special here. And it was rather humbling to me to realize, no, this isn't extra spiritual. I'm commanded to do this. Just as much as I'm commanded to stop lying, stop stealing, stop lusting, I am commanded to love my wife. The second thing about love is the definition. Love is that which seeks the highest good of the other person. That which seeks the highest good of the other person. It is a behavior, not an emotion. It is how we act, not how we feel. Unfortunately, too oftentimes young people do not understand this. We all know that young people so oftentimes interpret love as that feeling they have for the other party. But they go right on living their own selfish lives, just simply using the other person to gratify their own desires. And love is that which seeks the highest good of the other person. And because of this, it is an act of the will. I can will to love my wife. Therefore, I have no excuse. Now, let's elaborate a little bit on this seeking the highest good of the other person. This means that in decisions affecting the two of us, I think, of course, first of all, in terms of what's best for the glory of God. Well, what's best for her? What would seek or what would result in her highest good as a person, as a child of God? What would help her to develop to her highest potential rather than just what will advance my own interests? Now let me give you a very homey illustration from my own life. My wife is involved in a group called Bible Study Fellowship. Tomorrow morning you'll be hearing Marina Downing, who is the leader of the Bible Study Fellowship, the women's part of Bible Study Fellowship here in Colorado Springs. A marvelous ministry. And so they meet every Wednesday morning from about 9 till 12, give or take a few minutes there on either end. The women who are involved in the leadership of the Bible Study Fellowship, that is, they are discussion group leaders, they also meet on Monday mornings from about 9 till 12. So this is two mornings a week. Now, several years ago, Marina called Eleanor and asked her if she would pray about becoming a discussion group leader in Bible Study Fellowship. So Eleanor talked to me about it and explained what this meant. You know what my secret reaction was? Well, you know, Monday morning is wash day at our house, and boy, you know, if you go running off to that group leader's meeting, what about my socks? You know, when are they going to get washed? You know, it was kind of a threat to me that she was taking another half day out of her responsibilities at home. Now, I know that sounds dumb and stupid, and it was. But I dare say, men, that all of us have similar reactions at times when there's an opportunity for our wives to have a greater ministry or to be involved in something. I remember Lauren talking about a certain wife who, I believe this wife's mother was ill, and she had gone home to, you know, just do the cooking for Dad and nurse her mother and a few things like this. And in a week or so, the husband called and wanted to know when she was going to come home again and start cooking his supper again. You see, when we love someone, we will be seeking their highest good, not our own interests. The third thing about this matter of love is that the husband is responsible for initiating the love relationship. The command here is to the husband, not to the wife. Husbands, love your wives. The love of the wife is a response to this. And if love is the lubricant of a marriage, then husbands, we are the grease monkeys, so to speak. We are the lubricators. We are the ones who have to keep love going in the home. And here again, I'd like to touch on one of the chief faults that we have as husbands, and that is taking our wives for granted. For example, when you're recording your wife, you always open the car door for her. How long has it been since you've done that for her? You drive down the street and you see a car in front of you and you can hardly distinguish between the driver and the passenger, you know, because they're just kind of blended into one. You say, well, they must not be married. You know, it really blesses me to see a husband and wife driving down the street and the wife kind of sitting over in the middle seat. Maintaining that love relationship. Let me read to you from a secular book. Nothing spiritual about this man. In fact, I'm not even going to give you the title of this book because I don't recommend it. I mean, the book is a whole. But I was struck by this one particular page. Go out of your way to pay attention to your wife. You don't have to send her flowers or candy every other day to show her how much you appreciate her. My method costs you absolutely nothing. That sounds attractive, doesn't it? And it's even more effective. I know a couple who've been happily married for nearly 30 years now, and I know for a fact this man doesn't give his wife any presents except on her birthday, their anniversary, and Christmas. What's your secret? I asked him. Very simple, he said. First of all, I pay attention to her. I always let her know by my actions that I know she's around. I still say please and thank you even after all these years. How about that? So does she. Sort of builds up a mutual respect between us. And I never once get up from the table without saying, thanks, honey, that was a terrific meal. Or thanks a lot, dear, you're really a wonderful cook. Or when we pass each other in the house, I reach out and brush her hand gently. Or I bring her a glass of water when she's sitting down watching TV in the evening. That one really struck me. It's usually the other way around. How about that, fellas? A man who does not profess to know Jesus Christ. And I dare say that all of us here, including me, have something to learn from what this man has said to us here this morning. Paying attention, going out of our way, just by the little things, to let her know that we still appreciate her. When I was going over this with my wife to make sure I was saying the right things, I just tore out his notes here and threw them away. I talked about this, that love is an action, not emotions. She said, well, where do emotions come in? And I believe this is where they come in. But you see, fellas, the emotions follow our actions. They do not precede them. In the Dale Carnegie course, they have a little technique that they use, and it's something like this. If you act enthusiastic, you'll be enthusiastic. And then you're supposed to jump up and down and say, boy, am I enthusiastic. And you know something? It works. If you act like you love her, you'll love her. Emotionally, I mean. Now, then Paul says that we're to love as Christ loved the church. And there are a couple of things that stand out to me in this kind of a relationship. First of all, the church is imperfect. And yet Christ loves me just as I am, in spite of all of my imperfections. We use a lot of reconstituted powdered milk at our home. It's powdered skim milk. And I'm not holding any brief for it. It just happens to be part of our lifestyle at our house. I eat cereal every morning, and I like for that milk to be cold. Now, several times this summer, in the press of a busy summer schedule and people coming and people going and so forth, my wife has neglected to mix up the milk the night before. And she's come down to fix breakfast the next morning, and lo and behold, there's no milk in the refrigerator. And so she has to mix it up right then. But the problem is it's not cold. And reconstituted powdered milk doesn't taste good if it isn't cold. And about the third time, you know, in just a few weeks that this happened, one morning I was stewing inwardly to myself. You know, I mean, what gives here? Can't she remember a simple little thing like mixing up milk the night before? And then I was reminded of the question that Peter asked the Lord. Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Well, you know, she had still four to go, even by Peter's count. But the Lord said, no, Peter, 70 times seven. And the Lord said to me that morning, Jerry, what's the most important? A forgiving spirit or cold milk? Well, you know, when it's put to me like that, there's really not much choice, is there? And I thank God for that rebuke, because it settled the issue in my heart right there, and I had perfect peace and joy the rest of the breakfast meal, even with that warm milk. And so we're to love our wives, even with their imperfections, realizing, of course, that we also have plenty of them. And the second thing is, Christ loved the church sacrificially. It says he loved the church and he gave himself for it. And men, we need to love our wives sacrificially. We need to give ourselves for our wives. And there are many ways that we can do this. I read again Sunday in the little family weekly insert some, I don't know why I read this crazy magazine, but you know, the thing that comes out in the Sunday paper. But somebody had written to some man and said, you've been married four times, and you know, what gives? What's the problem? And he said, boy, I don't know. He said, I sure give them everything. You know, and then he went on to elaborate the car, the beautiful home, all of this and all of that. And I thought, oh boy, you know, I thought that answer went out with dinosaurs. You know, when do men wake up to realize that it's more than giving things? You've got to give yourself. And you know, one of the greatest ways, men, that you can give yourselves is to listen. Now, I come home in the evening and my wife wants to tell me some event that happened in the day. And oftentimes it's, you know, her lead sentence is rather frightening. You know, and I wonder, which one of the kids am I going to go visit in the hospital? And instead of telling me what happened, she spends about 10 minutes, you know, starting from the very beginning, you know, that after breakfast this morning, this happened, and then this happened, and this happened. And I think to myself, get to the point. You know, which one's in the hospital? I see some of you men nodding. I was encouraged when I realized that this is characteristic of most of you ladies, to tell all the details. Well, to give myself sacrificially is to sit there and patiently hear her out. This is just one way I can give myself to her. To do things for her. A neighbor of ours had a washing machine go on the blink. Now this man, he loves to fix things. He never takes his car to the garage. He always does his work himself. This just happens to be his thing. So he said to his wife, "No sweat, I'll take care of it." And for the next month, she took their clothes down to the laundromat. Now, why didn't he just call up Sears and say, "Come out and fix this thing"? You know, he wanted to do his thing. He didn't have time. He was working 12 hours a day. And he didn't care that his wife was taking their clothes to the laundromat every day or two or three times a week or however often it is you girls wash. He was only interested in doing his thing. This man's a Christian, by the way. And so, we love them in spite of their imperfections. And wives, we hope you'll do the same. And we love them sacrificially. We give ourselves, our time, our attention, our listening ear, our encouragement. Whatever our wife needs from us personally, we give it, even though it costs. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now there's one last thing that I would like to mention here. He says to nourish and cherish her, and I understand that this word means to treat tenderly. So oftentimes I'm appalled by a husband who makes his wife the object of his joke. Or he cuts her down in the presence of others. He delights in telling about the incident last week when she burned the roast or something like this. My wife and I, at the very beginning of our marriage, we made a covenant with each other to never talk about the other's faults in the presence of any other person. And I must confess, I deliberated earlier about even using this illustration on the powdered milk. And I do it not to fault her, because really, you can readily see the fault is mine in that. You know, and her action was so inconsequential. But I would never use my wife in a bad sense as an illustration. Or to tease her in front of someone else. Peter says, "Husbands, deal considerately with your wives as being the weaker sex." And when he says the weaker sex, he does not mean inferior, but as being weaker physically and emotionally. And men, we may be able to take kidding from one another. But when we kid our wives and tease our wives and make her the object of our jokes, we can be sure it's hurting down inside. Husbands, deal tenderly with your wives. Several months ago, I read an article entitled, "I Stopped Praying for My Wife." Well, that title intrigued me, so I read. And the man said, essentially, this is what he said. It all boils down to this. He said, "I stopped praying that my wife would shape up and be a better wife, and I began to pray that I would shape up and be a better husband." And what do you think happened? Well, obviously their whole relationship improved. And so husbands, let's start praying for ourselves that we will fulfill our function, that we will fulfill our role that God has given to us. Let's look to Him in prayer. Father, we would come and in the words of Paul say, who is sufficient for these things? We acknowledge our need and we pray that each of us might experience the ministry of your Holy Spirit to make us sensitive to our role as a husband. That each home that is represented here might be a godly home, a home in which Jesus Christ is honored. We ask this in His name and for your glory. Amen.